For this morning's scripture reading, we are going to read all of the book of Isaiah. We're starting a sermon series, and as Pastor Rowan said, it's called The Majors. We're doing one book per Sabbath, so we're going to stand and read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through 66. Everybody ready? Of course, we won't do that. We're going to be reading all of chapter 40, though. Because chapter 40 is poetry. There's so much poetry in the prophets. And poetry has the power to move us beyond the line-by-line analysis, though we will do some of that. But poetry as a whole, if you read the whole, you get a sense of the power that the prophets use to move the people. And so as we read all of Isaiah 40, I invite you to listen for images in this poem. A wilderness, a road, the ocean, a shepherd, people who are exhausted, people who find strength to walk again. So I invite you to please stand for the long reading of the word today as we read Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places become plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get up on the high mountain, O Zion, herald the good tidings. I lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear, says the cities of Judah. Here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arms rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with the span, enclosed the dust of the earth in measure and weighed the mountains in the scale and the hills in the balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has his counselor as instructed him? Who did he consult for his enlightenment, and who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him every way of understanding? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has, as his counselors instructed him, who did he consult for his enlightenment, and who taught him the path of justice? Lebanon would not provide fuel enough, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, emptiness. To whom then will you look, God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A workman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it with silver chains. As a gift, one chooses mulberry wood, wood that would not, then seek out a skilled artisan to set up an image that will not topple. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out like the heavens, like a curtain, and spread them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created the heavens. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them by their name, because he is great with strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Who do you say, O Jacob, and what do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated for the next good 40 minutes. Sometimes we take shortcuts and just read verse by verse and build theologies. The Old Testament reminds us that poetry is a power to move us. And so we read a large swath of scripture so we can hear these beautiful words today. They are beautiful words, but they were not originally spoken to people whose lives were particularly going well. They were spoken to people who were tired. You heard the word exhausted in there. Displaced, dejected. People who had been waiting for a long time for something to change. Which means that before chapter 40 that we just read now about soaring eagles, it was a chapter about something much more familiar to us all. What do you do when you are caught in between? Between what has happened and whatever is next. Between the prayers and the answer. Between the loss and whatever healing eventually looks like, between what you had hoped your life would be and what actually is your life. So I want to start this morning by naming that place. Not a place on a map, a place many of us have lived in, and maybe some of us are living there right now. It is the place between. And what makes this between difficult is that it isn't always the crisis itself. In a crisis, at least there is something to focus on and do. But the between comes after the crisis, when the adrenaline is gone, when you wake up the next morning and nothing has changed, when you begin wondering whether this between is temporary or whether this is simply the way that life is now. And stay in the between long enough, and something can happen to hope. You start lowering your expectations. You stop asking for too much because asking hurts. You just learn how to survive in the between. And eventually, you begin asking questions you may not say out loud. Does God see this? Does God care? Is God doing anything at all? So we are in the series, the majors, four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Four majors, 1 week on each book. And just so we're clear, the major prophet doesn't mean that the majors are more important. It refers to the length of the book. Isaiah gets 66 chapters, but the prophet Obadiah, who's not a major prophet, gets 21 verses. These prophets weren't primary fortune tellers predicting future events thousands of years into the future. No, these prophets were people called by God to look honestly at the world in front of them and then speak God's truth to it. They spoke about injustice, idolatry, and power. They called it out. They called out violence, and then they called people to faithfulness. They warned people about where their choices would take them. But the prophets did something else too. They imagined another world. They insisted that judgment was not God's final word. They kept announcing that beyond everything falling apart, God was still at work putting things together. And nowhere is that movement more dramatic, perhaps than in the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah is, in many ways, a book for people living in the between. Isaiah is 66 chapters, like I said, really long. And we could spend the whole morning or perhaps a year exploring it. But today, I just want to give you a small exploration of why chapter 40 represents the book as a whole. Chapter 40 is actually the book where it turns. It's the pivot point. And as you can see in the graph up there, the first large movement of the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is chapters 1 through 39, and it's dominated by words of warning and judgment to Jerusalem and to the nations. Isaiah looks at Judah and sees a society coming apart. The wealthy prosper while the vulnerable are neglected. Sounds familiar? Leaders put their trust in military power and political alliances. Sounds familiar? People practice religion while ignoring justice. Sounds familiar? As Isaiah keeps saying, this cannot continue forever. So in chapter 1 through 39, it's judgment. Empires are gathering around you, Judah, Jerusalem. Assyria first and Babylon next. Your choices have consequences. And yet, in the midst of judgment and warning, hope breaks through. Isaiah sees a child he calls the Prince of Peace. He imagines weapons being turned into farming tools. He sees a shoot growing out of a stump that everyone thought that was dead. He imagines wolves and lambs living together. Isaiah can never quite stop imagining what God might yet do. And then we arrive at the end, at chapter 39. King Hezekiah has been told that one day Babylon will carry away Jerusalem's treasures and even some of his own descendants. And Hezekiah responds, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, which sounds wonderfully faithful perhaps, but until Isaiah tells us what the king was thinking for the king, he thought it says in chapter 39, there will be peace and security in my days. In other words, well, at least it won't happen to me. And that's how chapter 39 ends. Judgment and warning, kings making bad decisions, and then you turn the page or you scroll in your phone. You get chapter 40. Chapter 40, comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. The book turns from exile and destruction and hopelessness towards homecoming and hope and deliverance. And if you're simply reading your Bible, that page turn takes about half a second, or that scroll with your finger. But in the context of Isaiah, the people who heard this, generations have passed between chapter 39 and the start of chapter 40. Jerusalem has fallen. The city has been devastated. The temple has been destroyed. People have died. Others have been carried out in exile to Babylon. Children have been born in a foreign land who knows Jerusalem's stories only from their parents. They'd never seen or walked the city. And Psalm 139 gives us a good picture of this when the psalmist says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept and we remembered Zion. This is the world into which Isaiah 40 speaks. There is this big silence of 150 years between chapter 39 and chapter 40, the between. And maybe that silence is one of the most important things to notice in this book. Because that's where so much of life happens, is it not? In the between. Between what has happened and what comes next. Between the prayer and the answer, between the loss and the healing, between the promise and the fulfillment. So we turn the page. The Israelites, they live generations in that page turn. But then comes the turn in the book of Isaiah. And after all the silence, what is the first word that God says? Not, I told you so. Not, you should have listened. Not even, try harder this time. No. The first word is comfort. And not just once, comfort, oh, comfort my people. The Hebrew repeats it, comfort, comfort. And then the prophet says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. The word there translated literally means speak to her heart. I love that. God isn't issuing a memo of all the things they've done wrong. God is speaking to the heart of a wounded people who are in the between. And then the prophet says, cry to her that she has served her term and that her penalty is paid. The time of judgment has run its course. Exile will not last forever. The past is real. Failure was real. The consequences were real, but they were not the end of the story. And then the voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We often hear those words as though they are primarily about people preparing a road towards God. But listen to them here inside Isaiah. These are exiles in Babylon. Home is hundreds of miles away. Between Babylon and Jerusalem is a massive wilderness. And Isaiah says, comfort. Build a highway because God is coming. Valleys lifted, mountains lowered, rough places made smooth. God is making a way through what seems impossible. And that's the first great announcement in chapter 40. The wilderness is not the end of the road. There is a way through. The image of a road in the wilderness takes me back to something I remember from when I was younger. I grew up in South Africa, and my parents work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We were in the conference. In fact, we were at the South African Union Conference in Bloemfontein, the city you see kind of in the middle there. It's in the middle of nowhere, kind of desertish like Riverside. So for some reason, my dad went along with a group of pastors to go do a week of prayer all the way in the north of Namibia in a town called Oshakati, 10 kilometers from the Angolan border. As you can see on the map there, today, if you take the roads, it's about a 2,300-kilometer journey in a little minivan with eight of us packed in a true South African fashion. It takes forever to get there. Now, during this time was time there was war right at the border where we were going between Angola and Namibia. And I remember enormous, this is a picture of some of the road in Namibia, enormous stretches of desert. I think in Namibia there are like 3% of its entire land mass is occupied by people. The rest is just this. And I remember these enormous stretches of desert, this vast empty space, and hour after hour driving in the car just looking at sand. No iPad or anything like that. And, of course, not every road was clearly marked now. We did not have GPS back in those days, so you had someone at the front with a paper map, praise the Lord. We had no GPS with a little blue dot to tell you, yep, you're still going to the right place. But I remember when we were driving in the dark in the desert, it was pitch black. You couldn't see anything. And you just felt the sense of this enormous landscape that you had just seen with your eyes in the sun. And we weren't always completely sure where the road went. And civilization was hundreds of kilometers away. Now, I remember I told you it was during war, and we would put the radio on. I don't know why the adults did this with a child. I think it was 9 or maybe 10. But they were listening to the radio so that it could be informed of where fighting would happen so that we can not follow that road. And as a 9, 8, 9, 10-year-old, that was so scary. And I just remember the vastness of this desert and the darkness. And we're all trying to figure out how to get back to a main road because these little dirt roads don't seem to go anywhere. Well, they do. They just go everywhere. But where you want to go. And as a child, I didn't understand the details. I just understood enough to know we weren't sure where the road was. And when you're surrounded by pitch black desert, vast landscape, that is not a particularly comfortable feeling, especially when war is going on. But I also remember, with great relief, because I'm standing here today, that we found the main paved road. Praise the Lord. There it was, the paved road. And this is another road just a little bit further away from where that picture was. It's not a beautiful road. Well, it is kind of beautiful, actually. But suddenly, the desert didn't disappear. The darkness didn't disappear. We still had a very long way to travel, but we knew there was a paved road. There was a way through, and maybe that's something of what Isaiah is telling the exiles here. Not an instant arrival, not a disappearance of the wilderness, a road, comfort. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Sometimes hope begins when you discover that the wilderness you're standing on has a road through it. The exiles can't see Jerusalem yet. They aren't home yet. Babylon is still Babylon, but something has changed. God has spoken into the between. And sometimes hope begins right there. Not because your circumstances have already changed, but because you begin to imagine that your circumstances can change. That this is not necessarily the last chapter. That God may still be making a road when all you can see is the desert. But how can they trust that? Babylon looks pretty permanent. Jerusalem is still in a rubble. People themselves, they're exhausted. So another voice cries, "Cry out." And the response comes, "What shall I cry?" And then the answer comes from the prophet. All people are what? Grass, or grass, as you say here. All people are grass. The constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. Now there's a motivational speech. Comfort, comfort, my people. Also, you're grass. But Isaiah isn't trying to discourage them. He's trying to change their perspective. And we understand this image here in Southern California. Look at the hills in Mount Tubit. For a few weeks, maybe 2 weeks in winter, everything is green. And we say, we love living in Riverside. But for the other 40 whatever weeks of the year, everything turns this ugly brown. The grass withers, the flowers fade, says Isaiah. That's us, that's human power. That's the thing we convince ourselves is permanent, and that also includes Babylon. Babylon looks colossal when you're standing underneath its power. Babylon looks permanent when Babylon is in control of your life, but Babylon too is grass. Empires are grass, kings are grass, political systems are grass, institutions are grass, careers are grass, our bodies are grass, even the circumstances that seem immovable are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. But then God says, but the word of God will stand forever. There is a contrast. Isaiah doesn't comfort these people by telling them that they are now stronger than what they think. No, they're still grass. He tells them the opposite. You're grass. The good news isn't that you are strong enough. The good news is that God is faithful enough. Everything around you may be seasonal. God's faithfulness is not seasonal. And that is what makes the between survivable. That God's word stands. And then the prophet says, get up to a high mountain, O Zion. Herald the good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities, here is your God. Isn't that beautiful? Here is your God. Notice what the prophet does not say. Here's your explanation. Here is your timeline. Here is exactly how things are going to unfold for you. Here are all the answers to all the questions that exists. No, The prophet doesn't say anything. The prophet says, here is your God. Because sometimes what we want is an explanation. What happened? When will this change? How is this going to work out? And the prophet Isaiah doesn't answer any of those questions. Instead, the prophet spends the entire chapter saying, let me remind you who God is. And then after that comes another beautiful image in the chapter. The prophet says, see, the Lord God comes with might and his arms rule with him. This is power language. The mighty arm of God, the arm that rules the nations, the arm that is stronger than Babylon. And then Isaiah tells us exactly what God does with that arm. Not what we think God does. God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in their arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother to the sheep. You know, the mighty arm is the carrying arm, not the conquering arm. That is Isaiah's divine picture of power here. God's strength is not simply by overpowering the enemy. God's strength is also in the capacity to carry the vulnerable, to gather the lambs, to slow down for those who cannot keep up, to gently lead. And maybe some of us have inherited an image of the power of God that is mostly about mighty control, but Isaiah gives us another image. The God who holds the oceans in the hollow of God's hands uses those same arms to carry lambs. Here is your God. And after all of that, you might expect Israel to respond, wonderful, praise be to you, God, but true to human form, they don't. Instead, in verse 27, they say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. In other words, God doesn't see me. After everything the prophet has said, comfort, a highway, the word of the God that God stands, the shepherd carrying you, Israel still asks, but does God see me? Because here's the problem, friends. Suffering does something to our vision. When you're in pain long enough, the world gets smaller. You may still believe in God, you just can't see God from where you're standing or sitting. And when you live with something long enough, something else can happen. The abnormal can begin to feel normal. Israel has been in Babylon for decades. Some were born there. They've never walked the streets of Jerusalem or seen the temple that their parents talk about. Babylon isn't just something that happened last Tuesday. Babylon is just life. And eventually you adjust, you manage, you lower your expectations, you stop imagining anything different because imagining something different is too difficult to do and it hurts too much. The prison doesn't need to convince you that it's good, it only needs to convince you that it's permanent. Maybe that's what's happened to Israel. They look at Babylon, its armies, its buildings, its power, its wealth, and then they look at themselves, small, displaced, exhausted. It's not that they stop believing in God. They've stopped imagining that anything can change. And maybe that's one of the deepest forms of hopelessness. Not believing that everything is terrible. I believe that every day. But believing that everything is always going to be this way. Which makes God's response really interesting here. God says, have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Israel says, God has forgotten us. But Isaiah responds by saying, have you forgotten God? And that's what Isaiah 40 has been doing all along, rehabilitating their imagination. Babylon has made their world small. Isaiah wants to make their world expansive. Look at the oceans. Look at the mountains. Look at the nations. They're just a drop in the bucket. Look at the rulers. They just come and go. But then Isaiah says, lift your eyes on high and see. Look to the stars. Isaiah keeps widening their vision, because when you stared at Babylon long enough, Babylon starts to look like the biggest thing in the universe. But Isaiah says, look again. Look to God. Your circumstances are real, but they're not the whole world. They may be powerful, but they are not necessarily permanent. Remember who God is. And maybe that's what hope looks like. Not certainty about what happens next, and not presiding the wilderness, pretending the wilderness isn't the wilderness. Hope is remembering something larger than the thing immediately in front of you. When you cannot see what God is doing, remember who God is. And now we finally arrive at the verse most of us know really well. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall and exhausted. Amen? I appreciate Isaiah's honesty here. Even young people get tired. Even the strongest people run out of gas. There is no category of human being that escapes weariness. But then the prophet says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Hebrew word translated here is kava. It can also mean it's this meaning of waiting that is hopeful anticipation and expectation. So it's not sit down, do nothing. Try to be patient until God finally decides to show up. No. This waiting is waiting for something, expecting, hoping. And then the prophet says, those who wait upon the Lord, those who keep turning towards God, those who remember who God is, even when they're living in the between, they will renew their strength. And then comes the famous word, they shall mount up on the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We love eagles. La Sierra University, the Golden Eagles. We love eagles. Of course we do. Nobody puts like they walk and will not faint on their posters or their mugs. We put eagles on them. We want strong, soaring eagles. We want wings. We want a dramatic breakthrough. And sometimes life does feel like that. Sometimes something changes, a door opens, an answer comes, and you feel like you're flying. But notice what Isaiah does. Isaiah starts with soaring, the high of the highs. Isaiah starts with soaring, then with running, and he ends with walking. It's almost backwards. We expect the peak to be the eagle and the soaring. Instead, Isaiah lands the eagle and we walk. Maybe because Isaiah understands that most of life is not soaring. Most of life is in the between, walking. Getting up, making breakfast, going to work, going to appointment, coming to church, paying your tithe. General fund on auto pay, having a conversation, caring for the person who's next to you, trying again, putting one fruit in front of another on an ordinary Tuesday when nothing dramatic changes. Sometimes faith soars. Sometimes faith runs. And most of the time, faith simply walks. Take one more step. And Isaiah says, God's strength meets you there. So maybe that's where Isaiah leaves us today, here in between. Not with an explanation of everything, not with a promise that people of faith will never become exhausted. Isaiah explicitly says we will not. Isaiah doesn't leave us with a promise that between will end as quickly as we'd like. Israel waited for generations. Instead, Isaiah gives us something much deeper, comfort. Comfort, my people. The wilderness is not the end of the road. The grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. The mighty arms of God carries the lambs. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God does not grow weary, and those who wait for God will find their strength again. Maybe you're soaring right now. Wonderful. Maybe you're even running. Keep running, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you've been in the between longer than you thought you ever would be. Maybe you can't see the road yet. Maybe all you see is the darkness of the vast desert. The invitation from Isaiah is not try harder. The invitation from God is remember. Remember that Babylon is grass. Remember that the wilderness can have a highway through it. Remember that God's strength is strong to be gentle. Remember that God who holds the heavens also carries you like a little lamb. Remember that weariness is not failure. Remember that walking still counts. When you cannot see what God is doing, remember who God is. And perhaps hope isn't always believing that tomorrow everything will be different. Sometimes hope is simply refusing to believe that today is the whole story. Sometimes hope soars, sometimes hopes run. Sometimes hope walks one step in front of another, here in the between. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Amen.